Welcome to The Parish, a community of ordinary people walking together in the way of Jesus. The messages are just one part of the Sunday morning experience, and we hope you join us for worship and the rhythm experience soon.
If you don't know me,
we meet at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings.
The Parish. We're glad that you're here with us. We did about 20 minutes of worship. I'm going to speak for about 20 minutes here, and then we're going to do 20 minutes. Jordan's going to lead us in some rhythms to the beat of the rhythm of the night in a little bit. So that should be fun. Another banger, yes. But we're on part three of our series, I Am. And we've been talking about the I Am statements of Jesus. And the first week, Garrett did the I Am the Bread of Life. And we talked a lot about bread, which most people love. I do. Last week, Jordan talked about the light of the world, which was very good. And today I get to talk about Jesus' statement, I am the gate, or your Bible might also say I'm the door. And I was sort of, they were kind of like, who's going to do this? Well, you do this one. That's kind of how I ended up with this one. They're just like, we'll give that to you. So here we are. So the three things I want to just kind of talk about, three things I want to work through. One, the text that we're going to read in John chapter 10 is what is evident, or what I feel like is evident in the text. The second thing is kind of what I find to be beautiful in that text. And the third thing is kind of what I find to be challenging in that same text. And I want to encourage you, we're going to read John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, where Jesus says twice, I am the gate, or I am the door. And I want to encourage you, when you get a chance, to go back and read from like John chapter 8 all the way through, because there's a lot happening here. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles, John 10, and verse 7 through 9 is where we're going to start. I have a slide here. I don't know if you can read it back there. I certainly cannot from back there, but I can from here. It says this, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. We're talking about shepherd, sheep, illustration, a parable we'll talk about here in a minute. So he explained it to them. He said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. You've probably heard John 10:10 before. It says, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have life more abundantly, is the way people often quote that. So, again, I would encourage you to go back and read chapter 8, chapter 9. I'm going to talk a little bit about it, but I'm not going to read it. First of all, what is evident in what is happening? I want to give you a little bit of context of why Jesus even gets to this place to begin with. There's this sort of cast of characters that's happening in chapter 9 into chapter 10. And in that cast of characters, you have Jesus, obviously. You have Jesus' disciples. You have a blind man. You have the blind man's parents. You have neighbors, friends, family, people who've gathered around. And then you have these religious rulers known as the Pharisees. These are kind of the people that are involved in this entire dialogue that is happening as we get to John chapter 10. And I want to say, Jesus isn't just walking around making these flippant statements like some weird guru that you might see on a Netflix special, right? He's not just walking. I've been listening to a podcast about WeWork, the WeWork movement. It's called We Crashed, because that's what happened to WeWork. They failed, but the leader of WeWork just would say all these weird, like, guru stuff, like, just weird stuff, just crazy. This is not what Jesus is doing. He's not some guru that walks around and says, I am the gate, you know, and some weird voice, gather around, children, I am the door. He's not doing that. This all is a part of a greater conversation and dialogue. Things are happening. There's context about what is going on. And so he's not just this spiritual guru nonsense. These statements are actually responses to somewhat of a controversy that's taking place right before their eyes. It wasn't controversial to Jesus. Probably wasn't controversial to his disciples. But to a lot of people around, what has happened is controversial. So we have to ask ourselves, like, what initiates this statement where Jesus says, I am the gate? What was the initiation of this? When you rewind back just a few chapters, and many people would say, like, the dividing of the chapters in John, especially between John 9 and John 10, is really horrendous. Like, remember, the Bible was never written in chapter and verse. So those were added a lot later to be able to try to find and categorize things and find things quickly. It was never chapters and verses. And 9 runs right into chapter 10. So if you don't read chapter 9, you just jump into chapter 10, you're missing a big part of what's happening. What has happened is Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they see a blind man. And the disciples ask a question like, hey, who sinned here? Was it the blind man or his parents? Which, if you think about it, is quite the question. There's a lot behind that question. Who's at fault for this man's blindness? And we kind of hear that question a lot in our society today about a number of different things. Who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? So this is the initiation of this whole situation. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm going to tell the story quickly because I only got 20 minutes. I could talk about this for a long time, but I'm not going to today. So Jesus begins, he says, hey, neither, this isn't an issue of sin, this isn't a sin issue, this is humanity, this is what happens sometimes, and the reality is, let me demonstrate the glory of God to you through this man's life. And so what does Jesus do? This is the really weird part where he spits in some mud, mixes it together, wipes it on the man's eyes, and then tells him to go wash in the pool of Shiloh, something like that. It starts with an S. Go wash, and he does it, and he's healed. Poof, eyes are open. Most of us are probably like, wow, this is amazing. All the neighbors, this is incredible. The neighbors gather around. This is the man. This is the guy who was blind from birth, and now he can see. This is incredible. They bring him before the Pharisees. Pharisees, not impressed. They're a little bit mad, actually. You mean to tell me that on the Sabbath, somebody mixed up some mud to put it on this man's eyes? Somebody worked on the Sabbath to put it on this man's eyes so that he could see? Are you kidding me? Who is this that would work on the Sabbath? Kind of, you know, missing the point, you would think. And they're angry. There's a big controversy that begins to rise up about this blind man who now can see. The Pharisees are big mad because Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus yet, but healed this man on the Sabbath, a day in which you should not work. And so they begin to question the healed man. Who did this? Who do you think he is? Well, I think he's a prophet. Well, he can't be a prophet because he's working on the Sabbath. He can't be from God because he's working on the Sabbath. They're really honing in on this, if you haven't figured that out. So they question the blind man, or the healed man now, the seeing man now. Then they bring his parents in, like, surely, like, this guy wasn't blind. Like, this isn't true. And they're like, no, really. It is our son. He was blind from birth. Now he can see. How? He's a grown man. Ask him. We're out of this conversation at this point. So they call him back. Like, this isn't true. Like, surely you, how did this happen? And he's like, look, I was blind. Now I see. He spit in mud. He put mud. I washed. I can see now. And like, you were never blind. You were never blind before. It's not true. You weren't blind. I mean, this is how intense they're about this situation, the controversy behind this. And of course, he's saying, yes, no, I was blind. And it's crazy that you could be in a situation where a man who was blind is miraculously healed, and your only concern is that somebody, quote unquote, worked on the Sabbath, violated a commandment. That's pretty insane. They have absolutely no sympathy for the man. There's absolutely no celebration for the man. They have viewed this man as a nobody for years. Marginalized, if you're blind, if you have any kind of sickness or illness, you're on the outskirts, you're marginalized, you don't matter, especially not to the religious rulers of the day. So they care little, or even at all, do they care for this man who was once blind but now can see, because they're more concerned about the religious rules that they're trying to follow. Everybody tracking with me? It reminded me of a quote I saw on Twitter. A friend of mine, Brian Dolman, who's a pastor, he put this up from another man. If you'll put that next slide up. Here we are. From William Sloane Coffin said this, what a distortion of the gospel it is to have limited sympathies and unlimited certainties. Here are the Pharisees. They're certain that this is wicked and evil, that someone would work on the Sabbath, that they would do something so awful. This man cannot be from God. He cannot be a prophet because he worked on the Sabbath. No sort of sympathy about the fact that this man has been blind since he was born. He's been marginalized since he was born. And now all of a sudden, his life has opened up. Freedom has come. He's been completely healed. They don't care about that. Absolutely no sympathy for the man, no celebration for this newfound life that he has. Only certainties about the fact that this man that healed you cannot be from God because he worked on the Sabbath. In a funny twist of the story, I don't know if John just thinks it's funny or what, but they're talking to the blind man, the once blind man, and they're like, "Are you?" He's like, he says to the Pharisees, "Like, do you want to become one of his disciples?" And they're like, "No." Matter of fact, they get so angry at him, they say to him, "You were born completely in sinfulness. Like, who do you think you are to try to teach us? Because you were born in complete sinfulness," as if they weren't. It's the thing about the ruling class, right? That's the thing about those who have the power. They do everything they can to make everybody else feel like they're not worthy of any sort of power or life. Those who aren't marginalized like to keep those who are on the margins. So I think that that's just sort of some evident context of what's happening in the story. And I'm not really playing into that anymore. I'm just kind of telling you what it is. Go read it. 8, 9, 10 if you can. So what's beautiful about this situation, or about this story, at least what I find beautiful. You might find some other things beautiful. But Jesus begins to go into this parable about sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. This is sort of a known, of course, and familiar imagery for the people that are there. Just where we get this whole idea where Jesus talks about how the sheep know the shepherd's voice and they follow him. You know, it's quite the practice that when a shepherd was tending to sheep, if he needed to bring his sheep into a sheepfold for the night, there would be multiple shepherds that would potentially bring their sheep into a sheepfold, the same sheepfold at a night. I said a lot of sheep and sheepfold there. My apologies. And they would bring them all in. And what they say sort of historically is that it would be an interesting thing that the sheep literally, if the shepherd would come to the door or to the opening of the sheepfold and would call, whatever special call may be for his sheep, that only his sheep would respond and start moving out and following that shepherd. And the sheep that belonged to another shepherd wouldn't move. They wouldn't follow. They would stay where they were. There's this real sort of understanding of the sheep know the shepherd's voice and they will follow as the shepherd leads them. There's beautiful imagery in this about the fact that the shepherd leads. He doesn't drive the sheep. We got a lot of people who want to be cowboys, want to drive cattle. But that's not the imagery that Jesus uses. Jesus uses shepherds, and shepherds lead their sheep. The sheep follow behind the shepherd. I think that it's beautiful that if you read about it, that oftentimes what would happen if the shepherds were out in the middle of the fields late at night and they had to stay in the middle of the fields, that there were these makeshift sheepfolds out in the middle of the fields with an opening that was like the doorway into it. And the evenings, what they would do is often corral all of their sheep into the sheepfold, and then the shepherd themselves would lay across the opening, across the threshold of the sheepfold, literally becoming the door, keeping out any wolves or thieves or robbers, and also keeping in the sheep or protecting the sheep for the evening, that none would wander astray in the night. I think that's a beautiful imagery that Jesus is definitely pulling on for these people who are very, very aware of this relationship between shepherds and sheep. And then I think it's very beautiful that Jesus says to them, in all of these statements really, we've got seven of these I am statements, but that Jesus makes this statement, I am the gate, or I am the door. And when I thought about that, I began to ask myself, is Jesus trying to appeal to their roots? Is he making this declaration, this I am declaration, over and over again to try to draw them into something deeper, to try to connect some dots for them that they haven't connected themselves? You know, the Pharisees and the religious rulers of that day had been waiting for, longing for, looking for a Messiah, the one who had been prophesied for years to come. And here he is in their midst, and yet they're not recognizing them. I wonder sometimes if John's trying to tell us, because this is the I am statements are only in the Gospels of John, in the Gospel of John. If John's trying to tell us, like, hey, Jesus was trying to help them along, trying to lead them, so he's reaching back to their roots. What do I mean by that? Well, earlier in John chapter 8, if you go read it, there's this argument about Jesus and Abraham, and like they're like, Abraham's our father. Who do you think you are? And Jesus is like, well, listen, if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't act like this. No, God is our father. Well, I just want to say, like, if God was really your father, you wouldn't be acting like this, you know? And they're getting angry, like, who do you think you are? You're not even 50 years old. You've never even met Abraham. And he's like, listen, I'm going to quote what he said. He said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. This is part of this whole dialogue that's happening. And what I mean by reaching back to their roots, is I think that there's echoes of Exodus in this. When Moses goes before God and God's saying, hey, Moses, I want you to go free my people who've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. I want you to go free them. He's like, okay, like I'll do it, but like, who do I say sent me? Like, who? And the response was, I am that I am, or I am who I am. And I think that what Jesus is doing with these I am statements is he's drawing back, he's making statements of divinity, of deity. He's trying to lead them in a way of saying, like, hey, I am who I am. From way back then, Father Abraham, Moses, all of the ones that you look to that have been speaking of a greater Moses, a greater Abraham that would come, I am who I am. I am the bread of heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am that I am. And he's trying to draw it from them. And it's frustrating them. It's controversial to them. They're struggling with it. Why? Because in recent history for them, they have been the gatekeepers. They have been the ones who decides who gets in and who gets out. They get to choose who's on the margins and who gets to be a part of the religious elite, if you will. And now all of a sudden, this outsider, this guy from Nazarene, like, can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, this guy's coming and healing on the Sabbath and making claims that he is I am. They're not happy about it. It leads me to what I find challenging in this text. And that is this, that in the middle of this text, Jesus, when they can't figure out the parable, so they don't really understand the parable about the shepherd and the sheepfold and all that kind of stuff, then you break down into verse 7 through 10, which is what we read. Jesus begins to kind of explain it to them. He starts to talk about, like, I am the gate. Like, you don't get it, but I am the gate. I am the door. And he says, anyone who's come before me, they're thieves and robbers. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement. He's talking not in some sort of abstract way. He's literally talking to the people, the Pharisees. He's saying something about them. Anyone's coming for me, like, they are thieves and robbers. And the true sheep, like, man, they're not listening to them. I am the gate, and those who come through me will be saved. And then he says this on the bottom, the thief's purpose is steal, kill, and destroy. Here's what I find challenging about this, that Jesus contrasts himself with the religious rulers, those who are holding the power of the day. And he calls them thieves and robbers. Why? Because they're illegitimate gatekeepers. Because they're self-serving leaders. Ezekiel talks about this, shepherds who feed on the sheep, who don't feed the sheep, who don't take care of the sheep, but who use the sheep for their own purposes, for their own gain. They feed on the sheep. Jesus is calling this out in their self-serving leaders, and the way that they lead, the way that they are functioning in the world is stealing and killing and destroying people's lives. And that's challenging. It makes me ask myself, what drives my own gatekeeping? I don't like to admit it, but I am and have been a gatekeeper. You probably have been too. In some ways, I didn't even realize it. I didn't realize that my maleness was oftentimes used as a way to gatekeep. I didn't realize that my whiteness was often used as a way to gatekeep. I didn't realize that my straightness was often used as a way to gatekeep. I mean, I've won the lottery, like all of the privilege stacked up in one dude. Besides, I'm not very tall. And all of those things were used, just as my own example, were used as ways to keep others from being able to partake. So I ask, like, when I read this, what drives our own gatekeeping? Is it fear? Is it self-righteousness that drives our own gatekeeping? That's what's going on here with the Pharisees, right? Their self-righteousness. Well, you've been a sinner since the day you were born. I mean, just the what an arrogant statement. Reminds me of this tweet that I came across from a man that I follow, Boz Shavijian. I always screw that name up. Boz is an author and a lawyer. He actually works, he specializes in working with victims of sexual abuse. He said this, "Our religious communities began speaking humbly to God, and then they spoke boldly about God, and then they spoke proudly for God, until too often they have come to speak arrogantly as if they are God." This is what challenges me. This is the essence of why we become gatekeepers. Our humility somewhere along the way turns into this arrogance where we humbly talked to God in fear and trembling. Somewhere along the way, we end up speaking as if we are God arrogantly. "Who are you to teach me? You were born a sinner. Blind man." So it's challenging to me. Is my life one that steals, kills, and destroys others? Or am I living in a way like Jesus? So Jesus juxtaposes himself against these thieves and robbers, those who've come before him, and he says this, "I'm going to offer you a way to salvation." A threshold, if you will, between the present moment and his unlimited presence. Like oftentimes we view a gate or a door as to block, to keep folks out. And Jesus is showing us that his isn't about keeping people out. His is an invitation to bring people in. A threshold in which we can cross over and begin to experience and taste the goodness of the Lord and the kingdom of heaven. I mean, his first message was repent. Change the way you think because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to release to you a kingdom way of life. And this is what he's given us, a freedom to come and go, to live lightly, to find pasture and rest and sustenance, substance in his presence. That he's not lording over and rule following and how dare you. He's saying, listen, come and go, enjoy, rest, find pasture, live freely, live lightly. Come to me. You know, the scripture we use, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus says, I want to give you life to the fullest. This whole John 10:10 has been used to juxtapose Jesus and the devil. But this scripture has nothing to do with the devil at all. The devil is nowhere in any of this context. Satan is not referenced. And historically, it was never seen that way until recently. We're like, you know the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's not what this is about. This is about leaders, illegitimate gatekeepers that steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says the opposition to that is me, because I've come that you might have the fullness of life. Life more abundantly. The essence of human flourishing. The fruit of the kingdom of heaven. Life to the fullest. Jesus is the great gatekeeper because Jesus says, come. It reminds me, I mean, we could go to Revelation. It reminds me, it talks about the gates of the kingdom, the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new earth, and those gates will never be shut. Come. Let's be like Jesus. That's what challenges me. I want to stop rejecting people and building walls and gates to keep people out. And I always say, come. Come. Let me introduce you to Jesus. A few questions to think. They won't be up here, but we'll send them out in our email. If you don't get the email, you should sign up for it. Can you think of a time when you traded humility for arrogance? These sort of questions haunt me. I mean, I've stood with a microphone in my hand a lot of hours and said some really, really foolish, arrogant things in my life. Has your certitude ever blinded you from recognizing the humanity in others? You ever been so certain about your position and what's right and what's wrong that you reject the humanity in others because you want to be right? I have. Or have you ever found yourself functioning, maybe this is a redundant one, maybe this just wraps the whole thing out up, have you ever found yourself functioning as an illegitimate gatekeeper? As if it's your job to gauge who gets in and who doesn't. Let's be like Jesus, the great gatekeeper, the great gate, who says, come. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the gate. All of your wisdom, all of your love and compassion, that you're willing to open blind eyes, that you're willing to redeem the woman caught in adultery, that you're willing to raise the dead, heal the sick, all of these things, that you call the marginalized in and say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, let us be like you. Help us. Help us to be people who partake in that rest, who come to you and throw down our burdens and allow you to free us from those things, and help us be people who declare this freedom to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Before our host comes, let me pray this benediction over you. I love this prayer that they used to pray all the time. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
We appreciate you listening online to our talks from previous weeks. For more information about our church or to see where we are currently meeting, please visit our website at www.theparish.us.